Can I see your Bible this morning? Look at that. Awesome. Great. All right. If you missed Sunday school this morning, you missed the fact that we were focusing on the primary reason we come to Sunday school is to study God's Word and the importance of studying God's Word. Another opportunity for men and women, boys and girls of all ages to have an opportunity to come together, and God's Word is open, and we're looking into see what God says and how it applies to our lives. So I would encourage you to participate in Sunday school. Last week when we were together, we celebrated the Lord's table. We acknowledged that we were celebrating the greatest love the world has ever known, the demonstration of the greatest love the world has ever known took place when Jesus Christ went to the cross 2,000 years ago. Amen indeed. Because as my tie says this morning, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. So this love that was demonstrated at the cross, the greatest that the world has ever known, demands a response. It demands a personal response from each one of us. For you to know and understand, just as we sang in that pre-Sunday school event, Jesus loves me. So for you to know and understand that Jesus loves you. And you may think, how could he? I've done this, 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 and this. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everyone is on a level playing field. But for you and me to know and understand that Jesus loved me and gave himself for me demands a response. And hunkering down or clamming up or saying, mind your own business to whoever proclaims it, is a response. So last week we also acknowledged that it is fitting and proper that we would consider our personal response to the fact that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me enough to go to a cross, take upon himself my sin, your sin, and suffer and die and be buried and rise again. Demands a response. And we saw also that the culmination or the summary or the greatest statement of what that means should be our response is seen both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we looked at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. It was a twice a day prayer for every God-fearing Israelite. The Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength, with all that you are. And in the New Testament, when the religious leaders of his day got Jesus into a corner and wanted to try to trip him up or trap him or get him to give some kind of a response that would be contrary to the Old Testament, they said, teacher, what is the greatest law? And Jesus said, what he said, what Moses said. Well, he didn't say it like that, but he said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and mind and soul and strength. So the question for you and me is, do we love God that way? Do you love God with all of your strength and all of your heart and with your mind and your all that you are? We fall short. because of the fall, men and women, boys and girls, are incapable of loving God the way we should. But God has come to our rescue. It is possible to love God with all that we are. He's rescued us from the bondage of sin. So, just think about for a moment. What does it look like? What does it mean to love the Lord our God with all of our inner being? We looked at that with all of our heart, for where Matthew 6:21 says, for where our heart is, that's where our treasure is. So how do we do that? We examine what's in our heart. What are the idols? What do I want? What do I run after? What do I chase after? What's most important to me? We move that stuff out. We purpose in our hearts to love God with all that we are. And we go about the business of loving God with all of our heart. And what about with all of our soul? Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. That's the inner man. So we laugh with those who laugh. We weep with those who weep. We sing praises to our God. It was wonderful in our opening time there. We came together all from all different directions with all different things going on in our lives, thinking about a lot of different things. But when we came together, we looked at what we were singing. It was like we were saying something together. We were singing together the truths of our faith. And with all of our mind. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So we read our Bible. God talks to us. We pray. We talk to God. We filter all of the thinking, all of the situations of our lives through the Word of God. We apply truth to the situations of our life. And with all of our strength, Mark 12:30 adds that we should love the Lord our God with all of our strength, all of our physicality, all that we have at our command in a physical way. Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. How do we do that? We do that by looking for people who have physical needs. We do that by looking for somebody that we can help and serve and love. We plan time for doing something for others. We live in just a totally saturated me world where everything's got to count for me. Being a loving God is the opposite of that, where we're giving to others. We're doing for others. We're helping and serving God by serving others. So we cut wood, or we fix something that's broken for someone, or we give someone a ride, or we cook something for someone. We use what physical abilities God has given us to serve Him with all of our strength. So the penetrating question is, do we really love God if we're not loving Him that way? If the greatest commandment in the world is to love the Lord your God, it makes it very important for us to consider whether we're doing that or not. What would have to change in my life if I were to love God better or more? What would my life look like if I were really loving God with all of my heart, with all of my mind, with all of my soul, and with all of my strength? Well, again, let's turn to the Old Testament. Let's look for a couple of minutes at the book of Joshua. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. In my Bible, there's a little outline just ahead of Joshua. It's just four simple parts to kind of give an overview of the book of Joshua. The first, from chapter 1:1 up to chapter 5 and verse 12, it's the entrance into the land. God has rescued His people from bondage. They sinned, so they got to wander around in the desert for 40 years, but they were brought to the promised land. And now they're, as we begin Joshua, they are about to enter the promised land. So we have the entrance to the promised land, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 5 in just a minute. The rest of Joshua consists of the conquest of the land. That's city by city and town by town, taking the land that God had promised to them, not without difficulty. Then chapters 13 to 21, the distribution of the land, where who's going to live where. You've got the 12 tribes of Israel going to live in the land, so you've got 2.5 tribes living east of the Jordan. We'll get into that in just a minute. But most of the Israelites were going to live to the west of the Jordan before the Mediterranean Sea, so the land was distributed. And then in chapters 22 to 24, you have the summary, the unity and loyalty to the Lord summed up there. But look with me just for a moment at Joshua chapter 1 and the first 5 verses to see what this love the Lord your God is all about. Joshua 1:1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with you, with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. So here they are at the entrance to the land. They're going into the promised land. God has promised to be with them wherever they go. And he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Now, turn ahead 7 years. Turn in your Bible 7 years ahead to Joshua chapter 22. In Joshua chapter 22 to 24, as we said, we have the summation. The land is conquered and the land is distributed, and now they are going to settle down in this land and live for God. Right. They're going to settle down and more or less live for God. And the way they live more or less is going to demonstrate their love for the Lord God Almighty. And we know that they failed in the same ways that we fail. Here in chapter 22, verses 1 through 8, let's look first at verses 1 through 3, where he commended them. Then Joshua summoned the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and said to them, you have done all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and you have obeyed me in everything I commanded. For a long time now, to this very day, you have not deserted your brothers, but have carried out the mission the Lord your God gave you. Okay, so he's commending them. These people, the Gadites, the Reubenites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh had gone in to the land 7 years previous with all the rest of the Israelites, and they had fought with them town to town, city to city, and taken the land with them. But according to Numbers chapter 32, if you want to go back and read that, Numbers chapter 32, these 2.5 tribes had been given land to the east of the Jordan River where they were going to settle down. And they wanted to settle down there before going into the promised land. But Moses said, no, you need to go into the promised land with your brothers and help them secure their land. Then you can go back to east of the Jordan, which they're doing here. So he's commending them. He's commending them for obeying Moses. He's commending them for obeying them himself, Joshua. And he's commending them for carrying out the mission they were given. So they get commendation. The war is over. And they're going back to their homes east of the Jordan, where their women and children and their animals are already. and he's commending them. And then, verse 4, he discharges them. He sets them free. Verse 4, now that the Lord your God has given your brothers rest, as he promised, return to your homes in the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. So he's commended them. Now he's discharging them. And in a minute, in verse 5, he's going to admonish them. But first, I want to look at verses 6 through 8, where he blesses them. Verse 6, then Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their homes. Parenthetical historical statement here in verse 7. To the half-tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given land in Bashan, and to the other half of the tribe, Joshua gave land to the on the west side of the Jordan with their brothers. So that's where you have that division of the two half-tribes of Manasseh. Going on here, when Joshua sent them home, he blessed them, saying, return to your homes with your great wealth, with large herds of livestock, with silver, gold, bronze, and iron, and a great quantity of clothing, and divide with your brothers the plunder from your enemies. So he's blessing them. From this 7 years of conquest, they're taking home herds of livestock. They're taking home lots of silver, gold, bronze, iron, and they're taking home a wonderful wardrobe. They're getting all these great clothes to take back. Not sure about what they all look like, but it was part of the plunder. So he blesses them and sets them to go home. Now just look back with me, if you would, to the core of this paragraph here, or these two paragraphs. Verse 5. Not only did he commend them and discharge them and bless them, but he also admonished them. He gave them some instruction, some teaching, some admonishment. And this is what we need to take a look at. Verse 5. But be very careful to keep the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to obey his commands, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all of your heart and all your soul. Boom, 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 boom. Five commands there. First one, love the Lord your God. Here we are. We're right back to it again. 12 times in Deuteronomy and Joshua, it's expanded and described with love the Lord your God, but do it with all your strength and all of your heart and all your soul and all of your inner being. Love the Lord your God. What do we love? If we were asked to write down some things that we love. We love cars. We love clothes. We love houses. We love food. We love a lot of things. But we're supposed to love God above all else. Secondly, he says, walk in his ways. Walk. What a picture. Our walk is our life. Many Bible translations use walk throughout to describe our life. I think one of the ways that the NIV has missed that, particularly in the New Testament, is that it uses the word live. Okay, walk, live. We can make that translation in our mind, but when we think about it in terms of walk, see, we don't walk anywhere anymore. They walked all the time. When we put it in terms of a walk, I don't know, it seems to just stretch it out. It seems to make it more personally involved. In the ESV, that's used 342 times in the Old Testament, 90 times in the New Testament. Very important concept, our walk with God. And he says here, Joshua says to these people, walk in his ways. Walk in all of his ways. Let me just, you know, that's a whole series there, but let me just boil it down to one little passage in the New Testament. We've been there before, but just for a moment, would you go there with me to holding on to Joshua and go back to Ephesians? Some of you have enough papers in your Bible, so you can just stick one in there and come back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. In applying the great freeing message of being saved in Jesus Christ, Paul writes here in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1 that you and I are supposed to be imitators of God. You know, we're supposed to look just like our Heavenly Father. We're supposed to be imitators of God. And he says that we're to do that in three ways here. Just real quick, look at verse 2. In the NIV, it says, and live a life of love. What that really means is walk in love. See, love should direct all of our steps. Love should direct the closest relationships we have. And love should direct the people we don't even know, but we come across. Love should be the overwhelming, dominating force in our lives. If we love God with all of our heart and mind and soul and strength, we're going to love our neighbor. Walk in all of his ways. Then verse 8, not only walk in love or live a life of love, but verse 8, in the middle of this verse, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, or walk in the light. John chapter 3, you know, men hate light, they love the darkness, we're supposed to be in the light, we're children of light, we're supposed to walk in the light. And this word of God is the light. This gives direction on how we are to live. Is your life in a mess? Do we get in trouble? It's because we're not walking according to the light. One more, verse 15. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, or walk in wisdom. And wisdom is found in the pages of Scripture. I wonder if we give each person a little 3x5 card and say, you know, just write down on here one way. Maybe you could do this in your notes. Write down just one way that you're not walking in all of his ways. And if you don't want anybody to see it, you're not going to write it down. Just think about it in your mind, in your heart. What is one way that you're not walking in all his ways? It may have to do with what we talked about when we looked at that white page in the bulletin where it talks about the dollars and cents. Somebody may not be walking in his ways according to the way that they give. And we've been over that, and you know what the Scripture teaches about being giving people. With somebody else, it might be in interpersonal relationships. You may have an ungodly relationship with somebody. Or you may want an ungodly relationship with somebody. That would be an area that you're not walking in all his ways. For somebody else, it might be the way they manage the finances that God's put in their hands personally. For somebody else, it might have to do with food, sex, whatever. There can be a variety of ways that you and I are not walking in all his ways. I think God would be pleased if you would pick one this morning and say, Lord God, with your help, I'm going to love you better by changing that. Fair enough? Then not only love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, not only walk in all his ways, but then chapter 22 and verse 5, the third phrase there is obey his commands. Obey his commands. Do you remember in 2 Samuel chapter 15, chapter 22? I guess we better go there. 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 15. Make sure it's the right one. Didn't write it down, so... Chapter, it's going to be 1 Samuel. There we go. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22. All right, the point is here, we're supposed to obey his commands in 1 Samuel 15:22. Do you remember when Samuel said to Saul, go and do as the Lord has said and kill King Agag and take all these people and all these animals out? And Samuel meets up with Saul later on, and Saul says, yeah, I did what God told me to do. And Samuel said, then, what is this bleating of sheep that I hear in my ears? Saul didn't do everything that Samuel told him to do. And in verse 22, Samuel said, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? In other words, you know, you can work all kinds of good works. You can do good deeds. You can help. You can give. You can serve. You can do. But God wants obedience. Obedience is going to be the demonstration of our love for God. We can't say that we love the Lord our God with all of our heart and mind and soul and strength if we're not obeying him. Obedience demonstrates righteousness. Deuteronomy 6:25. And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us, we will be that will be our righteousness. Our obedience will demonstrate our righteousness, our love for God. John 14, verse 15. Jesus said to his followers, if you love me, you will obey what I command. You will. Pastor John was in John chapter 13 this morning, and he spoke about this and emphasized that, hey, if you love God, you will. I don't feel like it. No, if you love God, you will. Well, I don't think I got enough money to do that. No, if you love God, you will. How much more easy, clearly, could he put it? If you love me, you'll do what I say. That gets right down to whether we love God with all of our heart and mind and soul and strength. See, man looks on the outside, but God's looking on the heart. Then back here in Joshua chapter 22 and verse 5, not only to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, to walk in his ways, to obey his commands, but the next little phrase there says, to hold fast to him, to hold fast to him, to cling to him. Oh, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. We wander away from him when we should be clinging to him. There's just so many bright lights. There's just so many sounds and smells and tastes. There's just so many things to see and do. There's just so much that we're enticed. We're dragged away. We wander when we should be holding fast, when we should be clinging to him. Listen to these words from Deuteronomy chapter 30. This day I call on heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Now choose life so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Part of loving the Lord our God with all of our being is to hold fast to him. You know, does he have the sway and the influence in all of our decision making? Is, you know, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Are we holding fast to him? Are we clinging to him? Or do we? No, that's not good enough for me today. I'm going to this, and I'm going to go over here for a while and do that. No, this is better than God. This is better than Jesus. This is better than the Bible. This is better than church. This is better than Sunday school. This is better than reading my Bible. This is better than my quiet time. We're not clinging to him the way we should. Hold fast to him. Another chapter later in Joshua chapter 23 and verse 8. But you, he's talking to God's people, God's chosen people, but you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now, he says about them. He said that about them. People who had failed, people who had mumbled and grumbled, people who had cried out to go back to the pits where they made bricks with straw and mud. People who had turned their back on God, he said that to them. Hold fast to the Lord your God, even though you have failed from time to time. Hold fast to the Lord your God. Psalm 119, verse 31. I hold fast to your statutes, O Lord. Do not let me be put to shame. Lord, it seems like the world's caving in. Things aren't going my way, all kinds of trouble, but I'm holding fast to you so that I won't be put to shame. I don't want to stand before my Lord and be shameful. I don't want to be like some Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. They got snatched away because they were lying and unfaithful. What would it be today if God would snatch one of our lives away because we weren't walking the walk, or we weren't clinging to him, we weren't holding fast to him, that we were living a lie? The New Testament talks about this hold fast concept in terms of perseverance. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them. Because if you do, you will save yourself and your hearers. Persevere. Hebrews 10:36, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. Hang in there. Cling to him. Persevere. Hebrews 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance. Let us not give up. Let us not grow weary in well-doing. Would you turn with me to James chapter 1, this verse that you've heard us so many times. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. James chapter 1, beginning of verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. Ay, ay, ay. You know, do we consider it joy because we face struggles? Do we consider it a joy? Can we find joy in the fact that we are experiencing difficulties? Yes, we can. verse 2, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and not lacking anything. See, we need trouble in our lives. We just sang about it. Even the tempest comes from God's hand. Trouble either draws people away from God or drives people to God. And nobody will escape trouble. Perseverance. That wonderful Greek word that sounds something like hupomeno. Hupomeno means to remain under. You know, when we face trouble, what's the first thing that we want? Get me away from here. When we face trials, oh, I got to get out of this. When we face difficulty, physical, spiritual, our driving forces, I don't want this. I don't need this. Get this away from me. I want to get out from underneath this. No, it says remain under it. Continue in it. Stick to it. Keep going. One more point here. Not only all those other four things I said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, walk in all his ways, obey his commands, hold fast to him, but the last phrase there in Joshua 22:5, serve him with all your heart and with all of your soul. Serve him. Quit serving yourself. Serve him. We serve him as we serve others. We're serving him. We're still in Joshua. Look at chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. Verse 14 and 15. Here's Joshua. I mean, these people are about to be dismissed, and, you know, this is the end of this chapter. This is the end of this phase. They conquered the land. They're living in it. Joshua says to the people here in verse 14, Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. So you and 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 me, we get to choose who we're going to serve. Are you going to go on not loving the Lord your God with all of your heart and mind and soul and strength? Or are you going to choose to serve God? Paul said in Acts chapter 20, as he was saying his farewell to the Ephesian elders, he said, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. He probably had it harder than any of us, all of us, all put together. But he said, I served the Lord wholeheartedly. What would change in your life if you decided to serve God wholeheartedly? Throw some stuff out. Get rid of some stuff. Whether it's physical, mental, spiritual, serve the Lord wholeheartedly. Romans 12:11. Boom. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. This would be a great message at the beginning of a new season, wouldn't it? As youth ministry starting up, Awana starting up, all different kinds of ministry. Yeah. Serve the Lord with all of your heart and mind and soul and strength. Ephesians chapter 6. Slaves or workers, obey your earthly masters with fear and respect and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you're serving the Lord, not men. I'm sure you've heard many times that when you go to work, you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ, not men. That's part of loving God with all of our heart. What is it that keeps you and me from loving God the way we should love God? We don't love God the way we should because we love other things. I jotted down just a few. You know them. You've heard them. We love sports. We love entertainment. We love comfort. We love food. We love money. We love ourselves. We love sex. We love freedom from pain. We love cars. We love houses. We love stuff. We can do better. We can do better. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, I think we would all agree as we stand before you this morning that we're thankful that we don't live in the wilderness the way your people did as they wandered from bondage to the promised land. We're thankful that we haven't been tested in the ways that they were tested. But we also acknowledge before you, Father, that we're no different than those people, that we complain and we grumble, that we want what we want. But we're so thankful, Father, that you did rescue us from the bondage of sin. Whereas before we could not sin, our whole lives were sin. But now that you've rescued us, we're free from the bondage of sin, and we can love you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit that lives in us. Thank you for your church, all of which you use to enable us to love you. Father, I pray this morning that you would indeed help each of us to want that. Help each of us to identify what's in our heart that keeps us from loving you. And help each of us to rid ourselves of those things, to put to death the flesh, to set our hearts and our minds and our goal and our strength and our desires on you. Lord, you've been so good to us. Our lives ought to be more of a reflection of your love for us as we love you. Lord, help us to do it. Help us to help one another. Help us to be an encouragement to one another as we do these things for you and for your glory. Thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.